Love is kind. Give attention to the screens, please.
Sometimes the best treatment for what ails you is not found in medical textbooks, not covered by health insurance, and is available without a prescription. It's an over-the-counter cup of kindness. Steve Hartman met a man who serves it up on the road.
It all began with a coffee craving.
I think I got another coffee.
It all began with a tall, cream and sugar haired guy named Dan Dewey. And this urge he got back in 2006 for a Grande Black Bold Roast. The Starbucks was just down the road from St. Joseph Mercy Hospital outside Detroit, where his dad was getting a chemo treatment. Dan was sitting with his dad and some other patients when Dan announced, "Anyone want a coffee? I'm buying."
A pumpkin caramel?
7 years have passed.
Coffee and coffee with cream.
His dad beat his cancer and stopped coming here long ago.
Two hot chocolates.
So why then is Dan still taking orders?
Nurse Ratchett will have the usual. It's the best job I ever had and I have to pay to do it. That's what I tell people.
Thank you.
Somebody says, "Can you afford that?" I go, "No, but I've never had any money anyway. Why not share it?" Gosh, I wish I could read this.
To date, Dan, a retired audiovisual specialist for the local school district, has spent about $10,000 of his own money on frou-frou coffee drinks for cancer patients.
Thank you.
He buys the drinks, almost too many at a time, and then delivers them to Mercy and now a second hospital across town.
Almost lost it.
It's obviously a very sweet thing to do.
That is pretty.
But oncologist Dr. Rajan Krishnan says Dan's drinks do a lot more than just taste good.
It's just a cup of coffee. What difference can it make?
It's not as much the coffee. It is the coffee is a vehicle for a relationship.
Oh, that looks awesome.
It is.
I saw what he meant.
Just a wonderful person.
78-year-old Anna Burrell is one of his regulars.
Make me feel like somebody cares.
I heard that same sentiment from virtually every one of his customers. They all want to pay him. Completely unaware
sweet tea.
That they already have.
That's all you need. It's just a smile. That's all you need. And I have a memory bank full of wonderful smiles.
And Dan doesn't even see the half of them. I noticed that long after he's moved on to the next delivery, people are still celebrating his presence. Whoever said coffee isn't good for you. Steve Hartman, on the road, in Detroit.
Is that all it is? Is it just a cup of coffee? Of course not. You know, these lessons, these readings on love, I thought some time back when we were planning these readings and planning these services would be easy. They're anything but. Maybe it's because it is in these areas of patience and kindness where I fail the most. Maybe it's the fact that these can sound very trivial. They can appear to some people as though they're just scratching the surface, that they're really not deep biblical truths. But I've discovered that nothing could be further from the truth. That if we are truly people who want to reach out with the Word of God and the salvation that we find only in Christ, that it has to be based upon our understanding of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, love. Love in all of its glory. Love in the big picture. And that's what Paul has given us in these verses that we're focusing on over these next few weeks. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4, 5, 6, 7, the very first line of verse 8. Give us a description of love. Not just a warm feeling, not just love for country, not just love for someone in need, but that unique love that's called agape love. That word that the biblical writers pounced upon and kept for their own in a sense. It wasn't a word they invented, it was a word that was prevalent in the first century, but it's one that became the theme of the Christian movement. It's amazing when you look at pagan writers of that day and even centuries later, men and women who were writing against Christianity, who have no concept of what it really means to follow Jesus, who have no intention of developing that relationship with God, all of those pagan writers, almost to a person, will all agree upon one thing, that if there is one chief characteristic of the Christian life, of the Christian movement, of Christianity, it's this idea of love. Well, what does it mean for you and me? This is a list. Beginning in verse 4, you just go through it. If you're taking these readings with us, I hope you are, then you'll find that he just begins and says, love is, and he just begins to come up with this list. It's a very long list. Spans 4, 5, 6, 7 in the first phrase of verse 8. Some will look at it and say that Paul is just coming up with these ideas and these concepts at random, that there is no real importance to the ordering of them. Perhaps that's so. Maybe it's like a lot of lists that we come up with, that we just go over them in our minds and list them out. And if the next time we say them, they might be in a different order. It really doesn't matter as long as we get them all included. But something leads me to believe that maybe, just maybe, at least with these first two, Paul has something to say to us. There is a reason. There is an ordering of things. By that I mean the one we looked at last week. Love is patient. And now, love is kind. Maybe it's these two ideas, patience and kindness, that are the foundation from which all the others fall and are built or are stacked. Maybe it's love and kindness, not necessarily the two main pillars of the building we would call love. Maybe they are the ones that issue forth the remaining fruit of love. Keep in mind, these things we must believe in and live out if we're going to be doing the will of God. So we're going to focus this morning on just that one characteristic. Kindness. You might say, well, what else is there to say, Stephen? You're right. It can be very superficial. It can seem like it's just a very shallow message because everybody understands kindness. Do we? This word that Paul chooses to use in verse 4, where English translations say love is kind, that makes us think that kind or kindness is a noun or is a concept. But keep in mind, it is a verbal idea. It is a verb in the Greek language. In order for it to truly make sense in English, we make it with that verb of being. Love is kind. But literally it would be translated, love exercises kindness. One who loves, or the very fruit of love, is that which produces kindness. Interesting thing I found out is that this very word that Paul uses in this fourth verse of the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, love is kindness, love exercises kindness, is used one time and one time only in the entire New Testament, and it's right here. Now, there are other words for being kind or being generous, but this particular verb is only used here. Paul chose this word, I think, with the intention of letting us know that its importance is far greater than maybe we give credit for. You see, if we take those ideas of patience and kindness as we describe love, some have said that patience is that which avoids a problem, whereas kindness is one that creates a blessing. Or you might say, patience is preventative. That when we exercise patience, when we're long-suffering, that we are preventing things from getting out of control. Whereas kindness, on the other hand, is going to be proactive. I love those ideas. These two, at the very foundation, these two at the top of the list, where love is described and love is given its primary importance in our lives, that patience will be that which is more in the background, is more preventative, whereas kindness is going to be something that we go after, that we pursue. Kindness, then, this kindness, is a worthy goal, no doubt. But the issue is going to be, how do we get there? We might say, okay, it's a very simple phrase, love is kind, but how do I work that out in my life? How do I make that mean something? How do I live it out? Well, you know, in many, many fields of study and goal setting and sales and church life, there's that idea of coming together and figuring out what it is, determining what God would have us to do in the life of the church. You might call it long-range planning. You might call it goal setting. And in any of those things that I've ever been involved in, you come up with, this is where we want to be. This is what we want to do, whatever it might be. We want to reach out beyond our doors and begin a work in a place. And it ended up being Guatemala, let's say, as Eric has shared with us this morning. Or maybe it was the fact that we added on to our facility here and we built a building. We've done that on this spot. We've set those goals. We determined this is what God would have us to do. And then what do we always have to do to make it happen? You have to come up with some strategies. You have to come up with some, these are concrete things we're going to do that are going to help us get to where we want to be. That's the way I want us to view kindness this morning. For all the times we've just simply glossed over the term, well, I want to be kind, or let's do this in a kind and gentle way, in trying to make it work out in your life and trying to live it out and trying to make it mean something, let's talk about some kindness strategies. That if you are drawing a blank, if the furthest thing from your mind is, well, I want to be a kind person. How would you do that? How would you make that work its way out in the things you say and the things that you do? Love is kind. Love exercises kindness. What does it mean? How do we get there? What are some strategies that will help us? Well, first of all, I guess we'd say before we even get into those strategies, kindness is going to be that attitude that we present to other people that we come across with that shows that we're thinking not of ourselves. It's never looking inward, but it's always looking out. It's serving others. It is looking out for the best interest of those around us. That's a great way to look at kindness. So how do we do that? How do we take the love of God in Christ? And how do we make it not just look inwardly, not just that we're looking out for ourselves and saying, thank you, God, for my salvation and thank you for the blessings of life. But how does a church, how do individuals like you and me live it out? I submit the following strategies. You can take them or leave them. Here's one. Take the initiative. When it comes to kindness, take the initiative. You see, that works different than patience in my mind already. If patience is preventing something, then we're just waiting for something to come up. We're waiting for an issue to emerge. We're waiting for something to go wrong. And we what? We are then able to apply patience to that situation. But kindness, on the other hand, kindness is something that we can pursue. We should take the initiative. Have a gentleman right here in a news story from CBS that just did something simple. A cup of coffee just for himself to begin with. That's what he wanted. But then he began to what? He began to look beyond himself and he took the initiative. And look at the difference that is made. There is a gentleman who taught college at Bakersfield College in California, Chuck Wall. You may not relate to his name and his position, but several years ago, he was watching a newscast, and the idea that the news reporter, the news commentator, closed that story with was, here, wherever it was, something bad had happened. He said, this is just another random act of violence. And you remember what he did? He's the gentleman that took on random act of violence and changed it to what? A random act of kindness. He began right there on his college campus, and he had the printing department print some bumper stickers that said, I will attempt one random act of kindness today. It started there on that college campus. Soon the city police adopted those bumper stickers, and it became a groundswell, and you and I have heard of it, or you and I have been encouraged to what? To practice random acts of kindness. What is that doing? That's taking the initiative. It's not waiting. It's not just being reactive, but it is a temperament. It is a desire to help. And it's one that doesn't mind taking the initiative to make that help possible. How did Jesus put it? You don't have to turn there, but in the fifth chapter of Matthew, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 are those teachings of Jesus that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And right there in the fifth chapter, around verses 14, 15, and 16, Jesus said something like this, and I paraphrase. He said, "You are a city set on a hill, so let your light shine that others may see your good works." What's he telling us to do? He's telling us to take the initiative. He's telling us not to hide the good news, not to keep it for ourselves, not to think that it's just something that if people come up and have the right password or they come across in the right way that we bring them in and share with them and then shut the door on others. No. Jesus is telling us, as his children, to take the initiative. And that's what kindness demands. So there's your strategy. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and perform a specific random act of kindness, but why not? Have you ever done that? Have you ever gone through a drive-thru and looked at the person behind you and went up to the drive-thru and paid for yours and say, "I want to pay for the person behind"? I did that. What I failed to realize, it was a family of 10 in a van. Cost me a lot. But it was the right thing to do. Now I just count heads before I... No. Take the initiative. Here's another strategy. Meet the needs of the moment. Luke chapter 8. It's a very long chapter. 50-something verses. Right there around verse 40. There are two brief stories that involve Jesus. One of them is an official named Jairus, a Gentile, had a sick daughter. And this stranger to Jesus knew him. This man interrupted Jesus. And he begged him to come with him to his home so that he might heal his sick child. As Jesus is turning to respond to that request, the Bible says in the very next few verses that there was a woman who had had a disease, a hemorrhaging problem, a bleeding problem for years and years. And she reached out, and all she had to do, all she felt she needed to do, showing her faith, was to touch the robe of Jesus, to touch his clothing, just the hem of his garment. And when she did that, in the midst of a great crowd, because people were pressing in upon the Lord, he immediately stopped and he asked a question, "Who just touched me?" And they're all going, his disciples are going, "Lord, what do you mean? People are touching you every moment here." And he said, "No, someone touched me because I felt power. I felt power move from me to that person." And the woman acknowledged, and Jesus blessed her. And he said these words, "My daughter, your faith has made you whole." Immediately, the servants of the man who had a sick daughter came up and said, "Call it off. It's too late. Your child has died." But Jesus dropped everything and said, "Your faith will make you whole." And he raised that child from the dead. What is Jesus doing here? Well, I think he's exhibiting kindness. How many times have you been said on this direction or that direction, and no one's going to interrupt you? You've got a job to do. You have a task to take care of. And when any interruption comes, what do? You flip out. You go crazy. You react with bitterness. What'd Jesus do? In the midst of what? 50 some odd people who wanted something from him right at that moment, he stopped and he was willing to be flexible. He was willing to respond to the need of the moment, and he met the needs of the moment for that family of that young child and for that woman who had been searching for years for someone to care. You see, kindness meets the needs of the moment. Here's another strategy. Look for kindness and copy it. Look for it. If kindness is proactive, and it is, if it is taking the initiative, and it should, then you and I can look and we can learn from others and we can see when it needs to be exercised. We can look for it and we can say, I can do that. Sometimes that's all we need is just an example. How many of you remember back around the second week of December, what I would call Icemageddon? Okay. Had that ice storm. That, you know, we had to cancel church the second Sunday of December because of the ice that had built up around this area. Well, it stayed on for several days. During part of that ice storm in the aftermath, I had a little visit to the hospital for a couple of days. I had a little setback from a procedure I had this past year, past summer. I'm much, much better now. But I spent a couple of days in the hospital, got home. Marcy took me home, and I was, you know, just trying to get over, you know, what it's like to be in the hospital. It's no fun. And the next morning, I got up and heard somebody outside, and I looked out, and Jay Savannah, who grew up in our church, is out scraping the ice off of my driveway. And I went to the door and opened it up, and I said, what are you doing? He said, well, I pulled up here, got out, and immediately lost everything and slammed on my rear end on your driveway. But he smiled, and he said, we're cleaning it up for you. You see, I don't like people to do things for me like that. Why? Because it's a pride thing. See, just the night before, Bob and Barb Wilson had brought food to the house. I think what really happened is he probably almost busted it getting out of the car to bring me food, and he made sure that someone cleaned the ice off of my driveway. But regardless, kindness. Well, I look at that and I go, I can do that. Whatever it might be, look for it. And when you see it, replicate it. There's no competition here. That's what kindness does. Now, see, backing off from it all, I sit here and go, well, kindness amidst strangers, oh, I can handle that. It's easy to be kind to someone who's in the drive-thru behind me. It's easy to be kind to someone that I'm really not connected to and living with and working with. But kindness toward strangers is one thing. Kindness toward those you know, now that's a different thing, isn't it? Kind of takes it to a new level. Because you see, kindness takes the initiative. Kindness is looking out for the interest and the betterment of the other person. And when you're in a marriage and maybe you're like this at times with your spouse, who's going to take the initiative to be kind? Many times it's no one. When you're dealing with those children that you love more than life itself, but those children that can literally make you want to pull your hair out, who's going to initiate kindness? Many times, it doesn't happen at all. Leads me to a question. Would people describe you as kind? Would people look at you and say, that person, of all the things I know about him, of everything I could use to describe him, it's kindness that jumps out. There is a verse that I think sums up our recipe for personal relationships. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Just listen to it. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Listen to it again. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. You see, I think when we talk about love, love being patient, love being kind, you mix all that up. And with that, especially kindness taking the initiative, we find that that's the perfect recipe for forgiveness. And see, we all know we need to forgive one another, but we don't. We think we should, but we don't. And so we've come up with a different term. We've come up with a compromise. And you know what that compromise is? That compromise is tolerance. You see, I won't forgive. I won't take the initiative for being patient and kindness, which ushers forth in forgiveness more times than not. But I have decided I will be tolerant of you. It's real easy for me to be tolerant of you. It doesn't cost me much. It's easier for me to let you go and do your thing and me to ignore you than for me to take you and to shake you and to strangle you into doing what I want you to do. I won't do that. It's too much trouble. I won't forgive. And so what do I replace it with? I replace it with tolerance. I walk away. I leave you to your own thing. And folks, we seem to think that mere tolerance is forgiveness, and it's not. Somehow, some way, love has got to confront tolerance and say there is a better way. It wasn't tolerance that led our nation to abolish slavery. It was love. It's not tolerance that pushes you and me to do the things that tell people we belong to Jesus. It's always going to be love. And love is described best as exercising patience and kindness. No other way. So are we kind? Or are we just tolerant of one another? Father, thank you for an opportunity to hear your word, and now for an opportunity to respond to it. Thank you for agape love. May we live it out today. It's in Christ's name we offer our prayer. Amen. We close this service with an invitation, an opportunity for people in this room to respond to God's word. Maybe you're here today and you have never said yes to the claim of Jesus upon your life. Maybe your life is so filled with selfishness and unkindness that it's hard for you to understand what it is that God would have you to do. But maybe some of those walls have been broken down today. Maybe it's guilt. Maybe it's just looking at compassion that's been shown to you by others that has broken through. Whatever the case may be, the grace of God, the presence of Christ is here for us to take. So if you've yet to say, yes, Jesus, come into my life, save me, I want to follow you, we'll help you with that choice. We'll pray for you. We'll have ministers and deacons standing here to give you help. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never followed him and professing your faith to the world. Maybe never followed him in believer's baptism. Maybe that's what you're willing to do today. Come and tell us. We'll find a time, a service, where you can experience believer's baptism. Maybe God would lead you to join our church today. Maybe this is where you feel God is placing you. We're not a perfect church. If we ever were, as soon as I joined it, it quit being one. But we are here, seeking to the best of our ability to love one another and to love a lost and dying world. And that means we're going to have to incorporate patience, and we're going to have to take the initiative with kindness. If that's the kind of fellowship you want to belong to, we invite you to come in and join this church today. Maybe you just need prayer. Liz is going to be on one side. Ray's going to be on the other side of the aisle. Lon will be up in the balcony. These three individuals are here, and all they're here to do is pray, if that's what you need. That's our invitation. Respond to him with kindness. It'll make a difference. We stand together, we sing, we wait for you to come right now.